All right, welcome back to our series on Mark. This is Palm Sunday, but for today and next week on Easter, we're going to stay in the book of Mark that we've been studying for a long time. It seems interesting, like if you read through Mark, you're like, well, we're not at the Easter story, but one thing that you got to grasp is a lot of what we're reading right now in Mark until all the way through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like for us, we're studying a little bit in peace every week, but for them 2,000 years ago, this all happened within a couple weeks. This is all like happening one day after another, really compressed. And so as we go through this today, be like, okay, well, this was actually not very far ahead of when Jesus got arrested and died. He's going to argue with some people today, and you're going to see like why he made them mad and why they tried to get him arrested. And so just keep that in mind as we study the book of Mark today. We're going to be talking about what people are like on the inside and false churches and false teachers and how to recognize the difference. And it's hard to know what someone is like on the inside. Would you agree with me on that? In fact, there's a lot of people who come to Revolution, they're asking for some money. They're like, hey, I need some help paying my rent or whatever. And it's hard to know. It's like, is this person lying? Are they hitting up our church and then five other churches? Why are they asking? Like, I just don't know. But sometimes you get a clue that you made the right choice. Way back in 2008, this guy came and he's like, I need help paying for my rent. I can't afford it this month. You know, I don't want to lose my house. And we're like, okay, man, well, tell us what's going on. Fill this form out. And so he filled it out and we were talking. And just, it didn't seem right. So we have a group of people that kind of talked through this and we decided we're not going to help this guy pay for his rent. So I went back and I told him that we're not going to do it. And he kind of got upset. He's like, why not? And I'm like, well, you know, it's hard to explain. I just don't think this is the right one for us to help with. And he goes, geez. If you don't help me pay my rent, I'm going to have to get a job. Okay, maybe we made the right choice in that instance. But, you know, it's hard to know what's on the inside of someone because, like, some people are as plain as can be on the outside. But on the inside, they're one of the most hardworking, honest, kindest people you'll ever meet in your entire life. Other people, they just look amazing on the outside. But what's on the inside? You don't know. It could be absolutely nothing. It could be trash. You just don't know. Grab that paper in the chair in front of you. We're going to write this down. People and places that look plain on the outside could be great on the inside, while people or places that look amazing could be full of trash or completely empty on the inside. Would you all agree with me that with that premise? Right? Yeah. You don't really know based on the outside what someone is. Now, for you and me, the problem is not when someone looks plain on the outside. Because it's always a nice surprise to meet someone who looks pretty plain but is actually a really great person. You're like, you know, I'm not sure they showered for the last 3 days, but I found out they're actually super kind. Like, they love people, you know. The problem is when you encounter a pastor or a church or a politician or an influential person, even churches, and when you look at them on the outside, they look amazing. But once you start to get inside, you find out, oh, these people are actual trash. It's a problem because you don't recognize it often until it's far too late. Today, we're reading a story about a group of people called the Sadducees, and they were trying to take Jesus down. That's really what they're called, the Sadducees. And you got to understand this story because it is almost a guarantee for you in your life that you're going to run into bad leaders and bad churches at some point that look amazing. You hear me on this? I promise you, it's going to happen. You're going to visit someone, you're going to run into a person, you're going to load up a YouTube channel, and it's going to look good and sound good and make you feel good. But on the inside, these places are liars and deceivers, and it could be full of nothingness or it could be full of death. You have to know how to recognize these kind of people. And so Jesus actually teaches how to recognize this sort of stuff. If you grab your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 12, we're going to learn from this today. Mark chapter 12. Never used the Bible before? No problem. Grab that Bible in the chair in front of you, turn to page 824. Now, once you get there, you'll find the big 12. That's the chapter number, Mark 12. And once you find the big 12, you go down until you find that little tiny 18, and that's where we're going to start. So the big numbers are chapters, little numbers are verses, and we're going to read this story about Jesus who encountered some people called the Sadducees. Then the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses is like their most important prophet of all time. Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. They're going to give a hypothetical situation. There were seven brothers. First one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. Poor lady. In fact, none of the seven left any children. So this lady got married and all seven guys died. At some point, you got to think the guys are going to be like, I don't know if I want to marry her. But poor lady, she's like, last of all, the woman died too. She's probably like, thank heavens. At the here's their question. At the resurrection, when everyone comes back to life, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. Now, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the living. You are badly mistaken. Okay, there's a lot in there. We're going to pull this apart and figure out what it means. First of all, who are these Sadducee dudes? Because it's kind of a weird thing to be called. Let's start. So you've never been here before. We just read this section. Now we're going to go through and do one piece at a time until we study the whole thing, okay? Mark 12, 18 said, then the Sadducees, this is the group we're dealing with today, who say there's no resurrection, right? This is their big thing. They do not believe in a resurrection. They came to Jesus with a question. Let's write this down. The Sadducees say there's no resurrection. Okay, they do not believe that people be resurrected, not just risen, like you were dead, but Jesus brought you back to life, but like resurrected, like full new life, new body, all that. Now, see, we believe in our church, just like the ancient Jews believed, that all people will be resurrected into real, actual living bodies, okay? You're going to stay alive for all eternity. Now, last week, we talked about two groups of people in the scripture we read, the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees, and these guys hated each other, by the way, but the Pharisees were extremely religious people. They were like the most religious Jews you could possibly be, and they loved the law. What's the law? Well, in your Bible, you've got the section called the Old Testament. It's larger than the New Testament. It takes over half your Bible. And the law is like those first few books that God gives all these rules and regulations. There's hundreds and hundreds of commands. And they follow these commands down to the letter. And they loved them so much, they made new rules on top of the old rules. And they believe like, we, the Jews, are God's chosen people. They're like super dedicated to God. Then you got the Herodians. These guys are basically political people who are still pretty religious. You ever heard the term sycophant? Like suck-ups? Okay, they sucked up to the Roman government. They were Jews, but they liked the Romans. Now, both of these groups of people believed in the resurrection. And most Jews fit into one of these categories. And we would agree with them. God is going to resurrect every single person, including you. You're going to resurrect someday. You're going to have a real body forever, either on a new earth, like you're... The walking paths you walk on now, you might go walking on them 10,000 years from now. Or you will be resurrected to hell. So you will get a real body with real pain or real pleasure for all of time. Now, that's what these guys believe. That's what we believe. The Sadducees were different. They did not believe in the resurrection. But it wasn't just that they didn't believe in the resurrection. Let me tell you who these guys were. These guys were in charge of the Jewish temple. Now, they're a really small minority, but they were also very wealthy, and they were very powerful people. You know how in like Washington, D.C., sometimes you get the feeling like, all the normal people in the United States live everywhere else, and then you get this group of weirdos in D.C. who have all the power. You ever feel like that, right? That's kind of how it was. So the temple for the Jews was everything. It was like the center of Jewish life. Their sins were atoned for there. God's presence was there. But these guys ran the temple, even though they disagreed with the Jews on just about everything else. Their goal wasn't to find the resurrection and know God. Their goal was to maintain their wealth and power. They wanted to be in charge of the temple. They wanted to prevent rebellion against Rome. They liked power. Let's write this down. The Sadducees were a small minority, but political powerhouses. They were wealthy, and they ran the temple. So, these Sadducees, they did not like Jesus very much. Jesus was plain on the outside, but he tells it like it is. Because on the inside, he's full of life and truth. And so wherever Jesus went, he just told them what was up. So they don't like Jesus politically because he doesn't really give a crap about politics. He just tells the truth. And they disagree with him theologically because Jesus believes in the resurrection. Now, I already told you a little bit about the Old Testament, right? There's 39 books in the Old Testament part of your Bible. The Sadducees didn't accept 39 books. They only accepted the first five. It was called the Pentateuch. They also believed in the Torah, but they believed in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So if you remember while we were reading the story, Jesus says, well, haven't you read in the book of Moses? He's actually quoting the book of Exodus there. He's quoting a book that they believe in to show them how wrong they are. And here's the crazy part. They just completely reject not just the resurrection, but they reject all spiritual stuff. They don't believe in angels or demons. They don't believe in the future judgment of God. They just reject all things spiritual. They are what we might call materialist. They only believe in physical things. Let's continue writing. The Sadducees were a small minority, but political powerhouses. They were wealthy and ran the temple. They also rejected anything spiritual, like angels, demons, or God's future judgment. And they must hate Jesus because Jesus teaches way differently than them, and he doesn't care about their political power. He doesn't care if he upsets the system. None of that matters to him. So here we are, and they come to Jesus. Teacher, they say. Oh, doesn't that just sound nice? Teacher, we got a question for you. Moses, that's who they're appealing to, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, okay, so he's got a man. This man's brother dies, okay? He has a wife, but no children. He says, Moses said that the dude has to marry the widow, the brother. The brother must marry the widow and raise the offspring for his brother. So the offspring, the kids would take the brother's name who died instead of the new guy's name who married the girl. So they call this Jesus teacher. Do you think they actually believed that Jesus was a good teacher? No, of course not. They hated Jesus. They don't respect him. They're just trying to trap him. Their goal is to discredit Jesus. So they come to Jesus with this super strange question. We're not going to read it again. You already heard it in verse 20 to 23. They're like, okay, so there's a guy and he's married and then he dies without any kids. So his brother marries the widow. And then he dies with no kids. And then the next kid just goes on and on. And I'm thinking, man, this poor lady. And Jesus is like, what are these guys talking about? And they actually get the scenario from the Bible. Okay, this is Deuteronomy chapter 25. So this is the Old Testament. This is the law they believed in. If brothers are living together, okay, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. Okay, so this is the law. Kind of a weird law. And to our modern ears, it sounds like a stupid law. It sounds like it's very hard on the women. Like, so this woman got to marry a guy they don't even like? Like, what the heck? But back then, this law would have been considered a good law, especially by females. You know how in some cultures they see things differently than we do in America? And like something we might think is good, they're like, that's stupid. Why would you do that, right? Like in England, they call cookies biscuits. Like, what? How stupid is that? I'm glad we attacked them, okay? Like, you know, so some things are good and bad and different. Well, we think this is a bad law, but back then they would have thought it was a good law. The ancient Jews wanted to make sure that the family lines were preserved. So if a man died, the wife of that man would have wanted to marry again and have a child that was named after her first husband. She would have wanted that. And also, these brothers are living together. Did you see that? This is only if the brothers are living together. Why is that important? Because if they're living together, that means they share the inheritance. And so if the wife's husband dies, she would get no inheritance. She would lose all of her money and all of her property because the other guy would just take it. And so this law was to prevent the woman from living in poverty. So it was a really good thing. In fact, here's how the law continued. And so you know the women liked it. Deuteronomy 25 says, however, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, She shall go to the elders of the town gate and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. Then the elders of this town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, I don't want to marry her, then his brother's widow, you got to check this out, then his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face and say, this is what is done to a man who will not build up his brother's family line. And that man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. What? So like that dude sitting in a restaurant someday, someone walks by and be like, you're one of those unsandaled people, huh? He's like, leave me alone. You're like, yeah, she spit on you and it was good. Yeah, like this is how they saw this, right? In their minds, in their culture, by law, the woman had a right to spit on the man if he didn't marry her, because this is how they thought it should be. This is about protecting her in multiple ways, protecting the family line and protecting her family inheritance and protecting the man's family name. So there's lots of stuff going on here. Now, the Sadducees take this very specific law and they blow it up to the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard. Y'all ever tried to raise a 7-year-old before? You know how I like to ask someone, or maybe you're a teacher in second or third grade, and they ask the craziest questions. Hey, Dad.
Yeah?
What if there was a dinosaur? And what if the dinosaur saw you? And what if the dinosaur ate you and swallowed you whole, and then he pooped you out, and then he saw you again, and he's like, you still look tasty. And so he ate you again and swallowed you whole, and then pooped you out, and he just kept eating you and pooping you out whole like the rest of your life. What if, Dad? Eat your dinner. Leave me alone, right? Like just, so these Sadducees are like asking one of these ridiculous hypothetical questions that will never ever happen. But the funny thing is, the Sadducees can ask this because the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection actually debated stuff like this. So the Sadducees had an idiotic, anti-spiritual view of Scripture, but the Pharisees had an idiotic, hyper-literal view of Scripture. So they would literally argue things like, well, when the resurrection happens, what clothes will people be in, or will they be naked? And so they'd be like, I don't know, we got to discuss this. The Bible doesn't say, we will figure it out. And so like they argued about it and debated, and most of them concluded, when you're resurrected, you will be resurrected with clothes on. Okay, but then they were like, well, which clothes? Well, I suppose the clothes you were resurrected in. Wouldn't that be bad if you died in something ugly? Now you got to wear biker shorts for the rest of eternity. You know, the Pharisees had the weirdest ideas, man. So some of them taught that you had to be resurrected in the nation of Israel only. So any Jew who died in a foreign country somewhere, I'm serious, they believed that God would create tunnels through the earth and that the corpse would roll through the tunnel back to Israel before the resurrection happened. And they believed everyone would be resurrected in the same state they died in. Will you get a new body or will you have the same body as before? And well, a lot of them said, well, the same body as before. So if you died with a cold, you'll be resurrected with a cold. Wouldn't that suck? They congratulations, you're going to have hay fever for the next 12,000 years. Like what? So the Sadducees are listening to the Pharisees, and the Sadducees are like, this spiritual stuff you're talking about is absolutely ridiculous. And of course, the Sadducees were wrong, right? I mean, the Sadducees looked great. They were wealthy and powerful, but they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were wrong. But the Pharisees also talked really big and powerful about God, but they were wrong too, weren't they? They didn't know what they were talking about. They are both fancy boxes with nothing good on the inside. So here's what Jesus says to them. This is the next verse. Jesus replied, are you not in error? Right? He's like, you're wrong because you do not know. And here's the two things, right? Here's the two things. Number one, you don't know the scriptures. Number two, you don't know the power of God. Let's write this down. This is the thing. Jesus says the Sadducees don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Friends, this is what it all hinges on right here. This is why the Pharisees and the Sadducees were weak, why Jesus didn't like them, and why they were false teachers. They didn't know the scriptures well enough, and they didn't know the power of God. Jesus just pointed this out, and Jesus identified a major problem with many, many false teachers and fake Christian groups, or even true Christian groups who are just wrong about some stuff. These groups, these churches, these false teachers, they misunderstand the scriptures and they misunderstand or don't know God's power. Today, for example, I'll give you a couple examples. There's churches who believe in prophecy and healing and speaking in tongues, things like that. We do too. I believe in that stuff. These are spiritual sign gifts, is what they're called. Because they give sign to us that God's at work, that God's real. There are other churches who say, those things don't exist. They used to, but God got rid of them after the apostles died. So God will not prophesy, no miracles will happen, there are no prophets, and speaking in tongues doesn't happen. But gosh, would you agree with me that to say that God wouldn't use a prophet anymore, that God doesn't do miracles anymore, like healing, that's just someone who denies the power of God. Right? God can do whatever he wants to do. Now, if these churches are, they're called cessationists, by the way, and I would say these churches are Christian. They're just wrong about this, right? These Christians say, well, God could if he wanted to, but he doesn't do it anymore. But I'm sorry, when you say he could, but he won't, you're denying the power of God. To say that God won't do those things is ridiculous. You just don't know. You just don't know the power. But then on the other side of that, you get some really charismatic, like lots of movement, really excited churches, but I would call them hyper-charismatic churches who do the speaking in tongues, but they go crazy with it. Have you ever seen some of these YouTube videos of these churches where people are like speaking like crazy gibberish, and like some of them are like dancing on the pulpit in church, and like they're screaming and flopping on the floors and all this kind of stuff? Well, the Bible actually teaches us about speaking in tongues. If you go to one of these churches, a lot of times you'll see people, they're all speaking in tongues all at the same time. All of them are just going all the time. Well, this is what it says in the Bible. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak. So how many people should be able to speak in tongues in a church service? Three. One at a time. And someone must interpret. What if there's no interpreter? If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. That's a pretty clear command from Scripture, right? How many people should be able to speak in tongues during a church service? Two, maybe three, only one at a time, and only if someone is interpreting what is being said. That's not what these churches are doing. These churches are letting anyone get up and talk into the whole church sometimes. You get 20, 30 people speaking in tongues all at once. They don't know the scriptures. So there's people who say, tongues don't exist. Well, they deny the power of God, and other people deny the word of God. Some churches want to have the power of God so badly, they fake the power of God with fake miracles and fake prophecies, and they just pretend like God's doing stuff. It's like so sad. Like if you want to understand, or if you want to know God, you've got to know the scriptures, and you've got to get the power of God at work in your life. The Sadducees looked great, but they had neither. Even though they were leaders, even though they're influential, they were wealthy, they were powerful, they looked amazing, but they knew nothing. They were empty on the inside. So Jesus answers their question again. He goes on. When the dead rise, so he's gonna move into this now, right? They asked him about the marriage question, and he's gonna answer. They will neither marry nor be given it. So. You're not going to get married. You're not going to be married in heaven. You're not going to be given in marriage. You're not going to get engaged. They will be like the angels. This is what will be like in heaven. You'll be like the angels in heaven. You're not going to be an angel. Humans are humans and will always be humans. Angels are angels and will always be angels. But in terms of getting married or not, we're going to be like the angels. See, angels don't date, right? Gabriel doesn't find some female angel and is like, what's up, angel? Did you fall from heaven? No, wait, that was Satan. All right. Like, the angels don't do that. That was the worst joke I've ever told in my life. Sometimes these things just come out of my mouth, and I'm like, why? So the angels don't do that, and we're not going to do that in the next life either, right? So Jesus tells them, so someone isn't going to marry his brother's brother's brother. That's just not going to happen. Do you know why marriage exists on earth if it's not going to exist in the next life? The reason it exists on earth, three main reasons. Number one, marriage is supposed to represent God's love for the church. And if you're here for the last 6 months, you remember that Jesus touched on this. Marriage is supposed to represent God's love for the church and the church's commitment to God. That's what marriage is supposed to represent. And we will experience the love of God right here when we have marriages that work like that. Second thing, marriage is to create children. but we won't need new humans in the next life, so we don't need to create humans in the next life. Third thing is for your happiness. But in the next life, you're going to be supremely happy being in the presence of God, so you don't need marriage to make you happy. Actually, I said to my wife one time, Meadow, I was like, Meadow, we're going to be in heaven for like a billion years. She's like, yeah. I was like, you want to hang out for just like 1,000 of them? And she goes, I think I'll have better things to do. I mean, she's right. She's right. But right now, I'm the best you got. Marriage is supposed to rep the church. So right now, those three things. Marriage is supposed to represent the church, make kids, and be happy. Okay? Marriage is great. Young people who've never been married yet, get married. You got to do it. I mean, you got to do it the right way with the right person. Reject the world's way of saying, oh, yeah, living with someone without any commitment is where it's at. That's crap, man. You don't know what love is when you're doing that. Reject the world's advice of stay single and childless so you can go on cruises by yourself and just get fur babies. Man, no, dogs aren't as good as children. I love dogs, but dogs aren't as good as children. And a house full of chaos is actually the most beautiful sound you will ever experience. It really is. Do Christian marriage God's way. It's great. Sorry, I went on a rant there. Anyway, Jesus is finishing scolding them. And so he told them about the marriage thing, but he knows they don't believe in the resurrection. So he's going to go slam dunk on them. Check this out. Now, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, right? He's going to quote Moses because they only believe in Moses, the first five books, right? So he's going to quote Moses. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, here's what God says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Israel, Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now Jesus says about this, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. Let's write this down. Jesus dunks on the Sadducees, pointing out there is no marriage in heaven, their objection is irrational, and the resurrection is a real thing. Jesus says, Abraham is alive. Now, of course, Abraham had died many years before this. But Jesus is saying, when God talked about Abraham, even though Abraham was technically dead, God says, I'm the God of Abraham. He's alive. He's with me in heaven. So the whole idea of no angels and no spirits and no resurrection, Jesus says, is nonsense. You guys are wrong. You're supposed to be the leaders, but you're wrong. Now, they could have easily corrected themselves if they would have known the scriptures better and if they would have known the power of God. But if you don't have these two things, friends, listen to me. If you don't have these two things, you can get sucked into bad teachers and bad churches so easily. Let's write this down. If I don't know the scriptures or the power of God, I can easily get sucked in by false teachers and false churches. Some fancy teacher, and by fancy, I don't mean they wear a suit. The false teacher who tricks you might be wearing overalls, right? But there's something fancy about how they live and how they talk and act that's going to mess with you. It's going to make you think they're the real deal. Some of the most dangerous false teachers that ever came and integrated into Revolution Church, they passed themselves off as the real deal. They looked real. They were the friendliest, kindest people you'd ever meet. They liked to go fishing. They loved to have Bible studies, and their kids were like some of the most obedient kids I'd ever seen. I mean, they looked amazing, but they weren't here to promote God. They were here to break up the church and draw people away after themselves. False teachers look great, and you can't recognize them by the outside. This is why you have to know the scriptures for yourself. So you have to know the power of God for yourself. Otherwise, they might trick you and trap you. But it's not just because you don't want to get tricked. It's this too. If I don't know the scriptures or the power of God, I might miss something powerful God is doing or are asking me to do, right? God might be trying to get you to do something or speak to you, but you are missing it because you don't know the scriptures or you haven't experienced God's power. I'll give you an example. And I'm going to use the example of tithing because it's such an easy one to understand when we're talking about this. Some people say, well, I don't tithe. And I think one of the reasons you might not tithe is because, quote, I don't know the Bible well enough to know that this is actually what God wants of me. I didn't know he's trying to get me to do this, really. But even if I didn't know the scriptures, I don't believe God's powerful enough to take care of me when I give. I'm worried I'm going to miss something. Right? See, you don't give 10% to God because you don't know the word of God and you don't know the power of God. That's what happens. Friends, you do not want to be these people who seem like you've got it all together, but you really don't. Or how about refusing to forgive people? You know, God says we should forgive, but one of the reasons you haven't forgiven that person who's really messed with you isn't just because you're mad. It's because you don't know the scriptures well enough. You don't know how serious God is about you got to forgive. In the scriptures, God says, if you don't forgive, then I won't forgive you. You got to know the scriptures. And you don't know the power of God either. Because if you knew the power of God, you'd be able to say, I forgive you. I release control of this. I'm not holding you accountable to this anymore. Because you know that God is powerful enough to take justice when you don't. You got to know the power of God and the scriptures so that you can forgive. That you can obey God in every way. Otherwise, you're going to miss something God is trying to do. All right, let's see what questions we got here. You can send in questions to ask@revo.church. Just send in an email. So you could say the Sadducees were real sad duckies. Sad. Okay. That was almost funny. It's almost funny, man. Can you give a modern example of the difference between Pharisees and Sadducees? Yes. So a Pharisee, right, they're the religious people. And the Sadducee is not very religious, but they're in the control of the temple and they'll use God's name. So a Pharisee would be like one of these churches that you go to and they're like, you're a man. Why is your hair long? You need to cut your hair. Men should have short hair. Also, why do you have a tattoo? Tattoos are not godly. And like, they got all these rules, right? They've made up a million rules. That's like Pharisees. And then in Washington, D.C., you got these people who are like in charge and rich. And they're like, oh, we love God. God's awesome. But they're really just using the name of God to solidify their power, right? That'd be kind of like the Sadducees and Pharisees today. Someone says, Jeff, your shoes don't match, but we still love you. No, you need, okay, when you read the Bible, context is the first rule, right? When you look at what I'm wearing, context is the first rule, okay? Look, okay, my shirt, it's got the orangish, pinkish, and the blue here, just like my shoes. And look, this shoe's blue, and on the bottom of this shoe, it's blue. And this shoe's peach, on the bottom of this shoe, it's peach. These are the best shoes I've ever owned in my life. I was watching my daughter, Macy, play basketball in the eighth grade, and one of these eighth graders had shoes on like that. And I was like, I like those. So I'm taking my cues from eighth grade girls, okay? That's fine. I found these in Ross, and I was like, oh my gosh, I like those. So someone says, is that angel line how you picked up Meadow? Yeah. No, it took a lot longer than that. Okay. Do people fake translate fake speaking in tongues? Okay, because we read the thing, it said if someone speaks in tongues, someone has to translate. And I said some people fake speaking in tongues. Well, does anyone fake translating it? I think the answer is yes. I think people can fake anything, right? There's some people who fake loving God, right? They come here and they're singing like, oh, I love you, God. But like, they don't actually love God. They're just emotional or something, you know? You can fake anything. Some say that if you don't speak in tongues, that is proof you're not saved. Some churches do say this. Okay, get your Bible out again and go to 1 Corinthians 12, okay? 1 Corinthians 12. So you're going to find that on page 931, 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, so some of these churches actually say, if you don't speak in tongues, you haven't received the Holy Spirit, and you're not saved yet. Let's see if that's true. Let's just know the scriptures. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 12, you're going to find the big 12. You're going to go down to the little tiny 20s. Let's go to the 27 in the next column, verse 27. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote this. He says, now you are the body of Christ. He's talking about the church. And each one of you is a part of it. Okay, so every Christian is a part of the church. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, guidance, and different kinds of tongues. So he's talking about different gifts there. Now he asks a question. Are all apostles, let me ask this question, is every person who gets saved an apostle? No, of course not. Are all prophets? He asked the question. Let's ask the question. Is everyone who becomes a Christian a prophet? No. The answer to all these questions is no. He says, are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. And he goes on and he says, and I'll show you the best way. The best way is love. He's like, not everybody speaks in tongues, but everybody should love each other. And so when you get a church that says, oh, you better speak in tongues, you're not really saved, you don't really have the Holy Spirit, guess what? They don't know the scriptures. You got to know the scriptures, and you got to know the power of God. All right, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What other guy here? Someone says, Jeff comes strapped with the word. Look, you got to know the word, right? Otherwise, someone's going to teach some crap like this, and if you don't know that, it's going to seem right in the moment, and you're just going to go along with it. But when you know the word, you know it's not. In fact, let's go to our practical application. That's what this is about, okay? Practical application, first one. I have to know the scriptures, the Bible. I have to know it. So I'll read it. I'll study it. I'll go to growth group where we go deeper in it. All of these things matter. Where do you start reading the Bible if you've never read it? Why not just start in the book of Mark, what we're reading right now? Just start reading the book of Mark. Learn about the life of Jesus. Once you do that, read the book of James. It's really practical. All right, James is going to call you out on some behaviors you've been doing. So it's just read those two books. Don't start in the book of Genesis and try to read all the way to Revelation. That is not going to work, okay? You want to read the Bible one beast at a time. Let's start reading about Jesus to start, okay? What Bible should you get? I suggest the Quest Study Bible. This is such a good Bible. So the Bibles that you have in your hands right now, it's all Bible. When you open it up, everything in there is like the Bible. But the Bible here, the middle part of it, let's imagine this is a page. The middle part is the Bible, but then on the side, it'll be like, what did verse 1 mean? And it explains it. What did verse 3 mean? And it explains it. And over here, there'll be more explanations. And down here, there'll be an article. You know, what is this whole idea about? And it helps you understand the Bible when you can't understand it yourself. It's really a good Bible. We have these here. You can go to the front desk and buy one for $20. We don't make money off it. It could cost you that or more on Amazon. We just make sure we buy them so that if someone decides that they want to have it, you can have it today. Also, you can get the YouVersion Bible app. It's great to have on your phone. Just know that there's some bad teaching on here too. There's great teaching and there's bad, just like YouTube. There's some great stuff and there's some bad stuff, right? Lots of people, anyone can put stuff on here. So read the Bible, get a Bible and study it. But also, you got to be in a growth group. Right, growth group is where that you start to wrestle with what the Bible means, and you can ask questions to people who know it better than you, and God speaks through each other to remind us of things. So you gotta get the scriptures inside of you. You gotta be in a growth group. You gotta be reading the Bible, because if you don't know the scriptures, a false teacher could lead you astray. Here's the next application. I have to know the power of God. I get to know the power of God by a few things. Obeying God and seeing what happens. Taking risks for God, and reading books about Christians who took risks for God, and being around Christians who live like this and take risks for God. Like growth groups, right? Growth groups is one way. So you get in a growth group with some people who know God better than you, they got the power of God working in their life, and they're taking some risks, and you're watching them, and you're like, oh my gosh, I didn't know people actually did this. That's just, and it encourages you. This book here, it's called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. I read this years ago. This dude took some crazy risks for God. So I read it and I'm like, I want to be like that. I want to be more like that. It encourages you to take risks for God. So take some risks for God. Because when you start taking risks for God, you see God show up and then you see the power of God working in your life. So like start tithing, see what happens. Invite 15 people to church, take a risk, see what happens. Start a new business, see what happens. Become a missionary, see where God shows up. You will never experience the power of God if you live in such a way that God doesn't have to show up with his power. If you're just living your life, you're like, I'm fine, I don't really need God to show up, then he might not show up. And then you're like, well, why doesn't God ever show up? Because you think you got it. Take some risks and let him show up. The Sadducees, they didn't know the power of God or the scriptures, so they never experienced the power of God. And because they never experienced the power of God, they came to the conclusion, this stuff must not even be real. Let's go to our next practical application. Jesus made it clear that the resurrection is real. So I should put my focus, you need a focus, a lot of focus on the next life since it will last forever. You know, next week's Easter. Jesus resurrects from the dead. He's the first of many, right? You're going to resurrect from the dead someday. You will resurrect from the dead. God's going to bring you back. You're going to have a real body. Daniel chapter 12 says it this way. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. What does this mean? It means you need to put your focus on the next life because you're going to be resurrected with a body either for good or for bad. You're going to live on this earth right now for maybe 85 years until you die. Maybe 85 years, but you're going to live the next life for 85,000 years. And at that point, you're just getting started. You ever seen those game shows where people get like grocery carts and they're in the grocery store and they're like, okay, you got 60 seconds to get as much as you can. They're like, okay, I'm ready. Timer goes and they're like, ah, ah, and they're like running around. They're putting in all the expensive meat. They find an aisle of TVs. They're shoving them in the cart and they're like going crazy. They're going nuts because they only get 60 seconds to earn all they can. You ever seen this stuff? You got 85 years to prepare, and that's all you got. Some of you don't get that long. And the new earth that you're gonna live on, it's got animals, it's got music, it's got food, and you'll have very few limitations. The righteous people will have every desire fulfilled, and the wicked will have none. The righteous will be rewarded, and the wicked will be punished. There's a famous poem that says, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Have you given your life to Christ? Really given it to him? Because you're going to live for the next 85,000 years, 100,000, a million years, with either reward or with pain. Today, if you're realizing, I need to get this lined up, I need to be ready for that, then I want to ask you to take a step. That's the step of when you turn in that red card today and one of those red boxes, you mark on the back, you say, I'm going to get baptized. You say, I am ready. I want to be ready. I want to know that I'm going to experience reward and not punishment. It is the most important decision you'll ever make. Here's one more practical application. The Pharisees and Sadducees were among the most powerful and prestigious religious and political groups. Yet Jesus gave them his harshest critiques. Here's the deal. Power and influence do not prove trustworthiness. I want you to notice, all the wealth, all the power, all the stuff that makes people go, ooh, wow, has nothing to do with the stuff that matters. Everything that impresses you on earth has nothing to do with what matters for all eternity. What matters is whether or not someone knows the scriptures and the power of God is in their life. And what else matters? The resurrection, where you're gonna be at the end of time. This is what matters. Just because a church or a teacher looks good or gifted, just because someone's growing super fast or a church is growing fast, just because they're influential does not mean they're faithful to God. We've got a pretty big church here. And a lot of times other pastors will come and be like, man, your church is so fancy. And I'm like, you should really visit on a Sunday. We're not all that fancy. But to other people, we look fancy sometimes. And I periodically get the opportunity to go teach other pastors how to pastor or how to run a church. And I was doing that a few weeks ago. And I like to encourage pastors at a lot of churches that are a lot smaller and not as big and maybe not as exciting because even though they don't look fancy, they might still have the power of God. That's what matters. And you personally, maybe you'll never be famous, but you're the real deal on the inside, and that's what counts. That's what counts. The question is not, am I influential? Am I a great YouTuber? No, let's write this down. The question for Christians in churches is not, are we big or are we influential? A better questions are, one, am I faithful to the Bible? Two, am I striving to live a holy life? And three, am I humble? Pharisees, Sadducees, not any of those. You could go to a church that makes you feel great. A lot of people do. They go to a church that just, you show up, you feel encouraged, you leave feeling like, yeah, this is better, man. This is so good. And those churches will usually grow really fast. But the question is not, does the church make you feel good? The question is, do you know the scriptures better because you were there? I'm dead serious. Do you know God and the power of God better because you were there? Because that's what matters. We want to be closer to God, right? And when you're faithful to God, do you know what happens? When you're faithful to God, you start to enjoy God even more. Like some people are married. Some people are married, but their eyes are always wandering. Guys always looking at other women, thinking, what if, what if? And if you do that in your marriage, you'll never be satisfied with your marriage. And it's the same thing with God. The more you keep your eyes off the world, the more you look at God, the more you know the scriptures, the more you experience the power of God, the more risks you take for God, the more faithful you are to God, the more you'll enjoy God. And I mean enjoy Him. The more satisfaction you'll get from prayer and worship. And it won't be a burden. You'll be happy to experience it. Psalm 116 says it this way. You will fill me with your joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't know the power of God. They missed the scriptures. They couldn't be filled with the joy from risk-taking and obedience to Jesus Christ. But you can. You're going to study the Bible. You're going to obey God, even when it's really hard, because you're going to take risks for God and see Him show up. You're going to watch what He does in your life. And I promise you, you're going to do this, and your life is going to be better off because of it. You're going to be happier and more joy-filled because of it. So we're going to do this, and you're going to be protected from false teachers and false churches when you do it. So dig into the scriptures. Be in your growth group and know the power of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we want you. We want you more than we want anything else. Help us to know your scriptures. Help us to read our Bibles, to understand them, to be in a growth group that will really help us to be committed to you. Because we want to know the scriptures and the power of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Go know it. Go do it.